Okay, I might surprise you this morning with where I start, but bear with me. An alien was on an educational exchange program. He had a good grasp of the English language, but knew little of British culture. One day he was told to spend the day in a local shopping centre. During the afternoon, the alien needed sugar. And we all know from Men in Black that aliens need sugar to survive, okay? But he had been told that fruit was better for him than just sugar. So he went on the hunt for some fruit. And he went into one of the shops and he was excited because it was quite clear there would be fruit there. And he searched, but there was no fruit. Absolutely none. He was very confused. But before he knew it, when he came out of the shop, he saw another one and he went into the second shop. Surely this one would have the fruit that he needed. And there was none. Absolutely none. The alien was confused and felt more like an alien than he had felt for quite some time. He slumped on the bench. But as he lifted his head, he saw the shop. It was going to be the right shop. He was excited, he ran in, but he searched high and low, and there was absolutely no fruit in there. He was confused. So he rang his host home, and they came to collect him. He said, "I just don't understand. Why is there no fruit in the shops?" "Which shops did you go into?" "Pineapple." "Mango." "And apricot." If you don't know, these are all women's fashion shops. "If you search in the wrong places, you will not find what you want." This is true of many things. If you lose something in the house and you look in the wrong places, you will not find it. Okay? It's true of many things, but it's also true of approval and affirmation. If we look for this in other people, we will be held captive by their thoughts and attitudes. We'll probably find, actually, that most people can't give you as much approval as you need. Find this in marriage. We all deeply desire to be loved and accepted. It's something that we desire. It's something that we actually need. Now, this morning, we're going to look at prayer. How does that work? And how Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the secret place to their Father who loves them. And I believe as we look at this today, God wants to affirm his love and acceptance of us. He wants to help us to experience and enjoy his amazing love and grace over our lives every day through prayer. Oh, that's all right. It'll go off in a minute. We're going to turn to Matthew 6. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to open your Bible. If it's on your phone, you might want to turn your phone on. And we're going to read from verse 5 to verse 15. Okay, so verse 5 it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and to pray in the synagogues and at street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I split this morning's message into three sections, and it kind of lines with the paragraphs here. One is our motivation to pray. The second is the content of our prayer. And the third is the outworking. So our motivation. A couple of weeks ago, Simon sort of introduced this next section of the Sermon on the Mount. And he clearly helped us see that we can do the right things, but for the wrong reasons. And that theme's continued throughout this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Prayer is good, but you can pray in the wrong way. Jesus' first example of this is the hypocrites, who, like actors, are trying to be someone that they're not. Trying to act more religious than they are. And our world is vastly different from Jesus' world. I don't think I've seen anyone at Eldred Drive praying in the corner, shouting out to look holy. It's not what our culture's like. But this deliberate act of trying to look holy and devout was for the praise of others. It was because looking for approval. And Jesus says, in effect, if you want praise from other people, that's all the praise you'll get. If you want praise from others, then you won't get rewards from your Heavenly Father. And I was thinking, what ways might we be tempted to do this today? Because I don't think any of you is thinking, oh, I want to go out on the streets and shout and pray in that way. One thing that came to my mind was this. The praying together hands emoji. We have a prayer and praise WhatsApp group, which has been a real blessing. People share a need and then the church is mobilised to pray. And when you share something, it's often two or three people might say, pray. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But there is a risk here. If you, and only you will know, if you send that message because you want other people to see that you're saying it, and they want to be, oh, wow, they pray a lot. If that's your motivation, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. If you're doing it because you think, I want to support that person, I want them to know that I'm praying for them, and I am praying for them, okay, then that's fine. But it's if there's just that mix of, oh, if people see that I'm praying, they'll be impressed. If that's there, you've got to stop yourself doing it. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. Now this is not discounting that we can pray out loud in church and saying, everyone go home and you can pray, you know, let's pray for Ukraine. Right, all go off home and close your doors. It's not saying that, but it's actually a principle that we need to have a personal relationship with God, a personal prayer life. And this is about removing ourselves from distractions. Ever tried to pray with the TV on? It's not very easy. Probably easier for some of us than others. I'm very much a man and I cannot do two things at once, so it doesn't work for me. But it's removing the distractions, and maybe the biggest distraction now is the mobile phone. You know, when you pray, do you have your mobile phone by you? No, because if it goes off, you're going to be distracted. But it doesn't have to be a room. Some people prefer to pray walking or driving. Not with eyes closed, of course. But the key is it's time for you alone with God. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish minister, says this: a man is what he is on his knees and no more. What he means by this is that's the measure of your faithfulness to God, is what you are when you're praying. It's a challenge. Prayer is not easy. But it is time alone with God that we discover more of his heart of love towards us. and his approval that goes way beyond the fleeting praises of men and women. The second skewed motivation for prayer is that you might pray with empty phrases, babbling, or many words. Jesus speaks of this characteristic of those who were Gentiles, those who weren't Jews. When Elijah has his showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, they limp around the altar, they shouted, they cut themselves, they raved on for half a day, and their idol did not answer. They believed by them doing things that God would answer. But Jesus tells us, your Father knows what you need before you ask him, because he loves you and he knows you. We're not kind of trying to twist God's arm. God, please, if I ask you so many times, we're not trying to twist his arm. We're not trying to placate an angry or stubborn God. We're putting our trust in a God who knows us intimately, knows everything about us, knows what we need before we even ask him, and we're coming before him and saying, God, would you come and meet with me? Secondly, the content, verse 9, pray like this. Many of us will be familiar. I saw some people saying the words as I said them, which is great. Anyone used to say these in school on a Sunday, the Lord's Prayer? Oh, not on Sunday, because you don't go to school on Sundays. Do you remember that?
In school and on Sundays.
In school and on Sundays. Yeah, you used to hands together, eyes closed, and then you would say the Lord's Prayer. I don't think they do it anymore. And there's nothing wrong with repeating this word for word. There's nothing wrong with that. And actually, that was recommended very early in second century writings. Do this three times a day. But actually, what Jesus is trying to teach us is giving us guidelines on how to pray. So you can fill in your details. You know, give us our daily bread. You can fill in. What does that mean for you? I've very cleverly found 6 R's as I was preparing this week for what's in here. So I don't know if this will help, but I found it helpful. Relationship. Our Father. Our familiarity with these words can mean they lose their impact. Although God was occasionally compared to a father in the Old Testament, Jesus' disciples would never have addressed God in that way. They wouldn't have. But Jesus is saying in these verses that his disciples can have a deeply intimate relationship with God. Jesus starts here because how you view God will affect how you pray and will affect all of your life. God is not like our earthly fathers, tainted by their own weakness and insecurities. He's a perfect, loving Father. And our starting point is not, sorry, I messed up. It's our Father. About relationship. Ephesians 1 verse 5 to 6 says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. We're adopted as sons and daughters. That's why we can come before God and say, our Father. What a place to start our prayers, to start with relationship. God loves you. Then we move on to reverence and respect. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father's different from us. He is Almighty God, outside of space and time, the one who has no beginning and no end, all-knowing, all-powerful, and he dwells in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Probably not something that we use, that word hallowed, but this is about may your name be honoured as holy. May you be respected, revered. And this part of the prayer is about us. It's about our hearts towards God. Lord, it's about loving him and respecting him, that he is God, that he is not like you, that he is greater than you. But it's also a plea that may your name be honoured, may it be known across the world. As we prayed for Ukraine this morning, we're praying, God, would your name be known across the world? Hallowed be your name. We're actually praying that. Third thing, realigning. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 10. If we start our prayers with our needs, there is a risk that they will dominate the horizon of everything that we pray, because we're so aware of our great needs. And even those, even if we start with the needs of the world, wow, we can end up just focusing on those immediate things. Whereas God encourages us to pray for the coming of God's kingdom and his will to be done. It's by starting here that we remind ourselves that God has a purpose and plan. Even in the midst of the mess that we see in the world around us, God has a purpose and plan. What's the plan? Habakkuk 2:14. That the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. There is an extension of God's kingdom. And that's what we're praying, your kingdom come. That's part of God's purpose. God has a plan for his kingdom to come on earth. That primarily works itself out in the lives of those who respond to him, in changed lives, in God's spirit coming and living within people as they respond to the grace and mercy of God. But it goes beyond this. It goes into society, into the values of the kingdom, into healing, the toppling of evil regimes and powers. When we begin here, we realign our vision to what God is trying to do in the world. We remind ourselves that he has a plan, and we focus on God's agenda, not ours. Jesus prayed before he went to the cross, "Not my will, but yours be done." What was Jesus' will at that time? What did he want? He didn't want to go to the cross, but he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." It's a submission to God. Fourthly, request for daily requirements. Give us this day our daily bread. For Jesus' followers, life was much more precarious. There's less job security. If you were ill or poor, weather could push you very quickly into poverty. We generally have more guarantees on our income. There is a safety net within the state to provide for those who can't earn. But there's a risk with this that we forget who the true provider is. In Proverbs 30, verses 8-9, Agur says, asks God, he says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord." Agur recognised the risk of having lots was that you might forget that actually it comes from God. Daily bread is meant to remind us of the Israelites. It's meant to remind us of when they wandered, after they came out of Egypt, they wandered through the wilderness. And God provided them manna. Bread from heaven, Exodus 16. But they were told, when you go out, only collect enough for one day. On the day before the Sabbath, they could collect enough for 2 days. They were told to trust God. This was about trusting God. That actually, no, only collect enough for one day. And as we make our requests to God, it can be helpful to think of our needs, of our daily needs, rather than thinking about and bringing worry and concerns into our lives. We think, God, what do I need today? How can I pray for the things that I need today? The immediate needs. Or if you're praying in the evening, for the following day. This may be for food, but it may be for a difficult meeting you've got. Or the needs of your family, or for more compassion with some situation you're dealing with. Right, next, repentance and forgiveness. We're going to look at forgiveness at the end, but did anyone notice on Wednesday that suddenly a large amount of dirt landed on all of the cars in the street? I came out of the job club and I was like, wow, my car's dirty. I don't know how this happened, but it's dirty. And then the afternoon, I looked out my window and I could see, oh, my car's dirty. Their car's dirty. Their car's dirty. And I have to admit that I was rather amused at Alpington Gossip on Facebook, where someone said, "I think there was a vandal out last night. They put brown stuff on my car and my neighbours." I was having stitches. D-
dust was picked up from the Sahara and dumped on London. This is a picture from the Pyrenees. Can you believe it? There should be snow, but there's sand everywhere. What's going on? Just crazy. It's a strange phenomenon. But I felt that it reminds us that day by day, where we live imperfect life, we pick up dust and dirt daily. I do things that are wrong on a daily basis. Whether that's intentionally, whether it's by accident, whether it's by not doing something we should have done, our thoughts, and in one sense we become dirty. Our sin impacts our relationship with God. So coming to God daily to say sorry and to turn away from our sin and to ask God for help to live differently is so key. And it says we receive his forgiveness again. We're reminded, oh, okay, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. The past ones, the present ones, and the future. When we remind ourselves of that and we've confessed it to God, it's gone. It's gone, that relationship, that joy can return in our lives. Jesus died for our sins once for all. He did it so that we could be forgiven and free. Forgiving others is mentioned, but we're going to look at that in a minute. Finally, rescue. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer of protection, that God would protect us from the evil one and his schemes. And this is a vitally important part of our prayers. Lord, protect me. There is an enemy. Mum prayed. He's out to kill, destroy. And he's out to destroy relationships. He's out to destroy relationships any way that he can bring destruction. And we pray, God, lead us not into temptation. Help us, Lord. Protect us. It's an important part of prayer. Right. We're going to move on. Outworking. Verse 14 to 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is never easy. It's not easy if someone's hurt you. It's not easy if they're totally unrepentant and don't care. It hurts. However, forgiveness is not saying it didn't hurt. It's not saying it doesn't matter. It's recognising that, but choosing not to hold that against the other person. Genuine prayer and fellowship with God does not leave you the same. It doesn't leave you the same. It transforms your life. You're changed by God. So the outworking of our prayer and time enjoying God's undeserved grace and favour will result in learning to forgive others. That's what it's saying here. It's not sort of saying, actually, if you forgive, then your God will forgive you, like in the sense that I've earned my forgiveness because I've forgiven someone else, so therefore I can be forgiven. It's not saying that. It's saying, actually, when we understand God's grace and we understand the nature of our sin and how polluted we are and how we turn away from God, when we recognise that we totally don't deserve God's grace and mercy, and we recognise that he's forgiven us, that changes and softens our hearts towards others. If you've been hurt and you're struggling to forgive, talk to someone. Share your burdens. Talk it through. Pray it through. Ask someone to help you on that journey to forgiveness, because it's a journey for freedom for you. Ultimately, it sets you free from the past. The motivation to pray is to spend time with your Heavenly Father who loves you so much. You know, when we sang that this morning, I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. We need to daily get before God and, Lord, I'm just in awe. I don't know why you love me, but I'm in awe of it. We need to get ourselves to that, because that changes us and it changes our view on everything. The content, it's memorable in the form of the Lord's Prayer. But this provides the blueprint for a good prayer life. And the outworking of our prayer is a changed attitude towards the world around us, particularly in that area of forgiveness. Many things battle for our time. They promise us acceptance. But prayer is what our souls most need. And communion with God is what we most deeply desire. Prayer is not easy, and it's not, you don't always come away feeling like, oh, I've been in God's presence, the world feels a much better place, the sky is so much brighter today. You don't always feel like that, but actually, as you build in that habit of prayer, it does change your life. Time in the secret place is the secret to a fruitful and joyful life. John Chrysostom said this: prayer is the place of refuge for every worry, a foundation for cheerfulness, a source of constant happiness, a protection against sadness. So, the challenge for us this week is to make prayer a priority in our lives. If you struggle with prayer, plan a time. Go home after the service and think, right, I want to learn to pray. When am I going to do it? Plan a time in your day. Think, Monday, right, when am I going to plan some time in? If you don't plan time in, it probably won't happen, okay? Plan some time in. Spend some time with God. If you're growing in prayer, keep going. Keep going. Remind yourself God loves you. Remind yourself as you approach God, it's our Father. He loves you. He welcomes you in. And if you find prayer easier, well, grab someone and take them with you. Teach them how to pray. We learn from others. If you find prayer easier, say to someone, "What, do you want to come over? We're going to pray together." Teach them. We learn from each other. God's given us. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. We can sharpen each other. If you find prayer easy, grab some people, say, "Let's pray together." You can help teach others to pray. We're going to have the band back. I was trying to think of a final song, and it was not easy this week. I felt this song, it's a bit older, not one of my favourite songs, but I thought the words in this song were so important, so relevant for prayer, about approaching God, about him changing us, and about his faithfulness to us. Because actually, whenever you want to pray, even in the middle of the night, you can't sleep, guess what? God's a faithful God. He's already listening to you. He knows you're awake. He's a faithful God. He's faithful to all of his promises. When you pray in line with his promises, he's faithful to all of them. There's going to be not one of those promises that is going to fail. So we're going to come, we're going to sing this song, and we're going to commit ourselves to God and see, praise him for his faithfulness to us and his mercies. Amen?
Amen. Amen.